Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. We have got a powerful show for you today. I'm so excited. My first hour guests are Senator Rick and his wife, Karen Santorum. They've got an amazing book out that I had a hard time putting down. It's titled Bella's Gift, How Our Little Girl Transformed Our Family and Inspired a Nation. I just got to share a little bit of the copy from the back of the book. On May 13, 2008, the Santorum family welcomed their seventh child into the world. Isabella Maria was born with a rare genetic condition called Trisomy 18, or Edwards syndrome. Only 10% of children with Trisomy 18 are born alive. 90% of these children do not make it to their first birthday. Faced with these bleak statistics, doctors told the family to prepare for Bella's death. Instead, it makes me want to cry, they chose to celebrate her life. And some of you know this if you listen often enough. I grew up in a family. My dad was the mayor for 27 years. I did the political stump with him and actually campaigned for one of our presidents. And so I got to just tell you, I have such a heart for political families, and I really especially love this family. And Rick and his wife, Karen, have done a beautiful job on this book. We've got three copies to give away. They're joining us today to unpack the story. Second hour, Karen Amon will join me to talk about the power of our words to build up, to give life, or even to take life. And so we've got two very important hours for you. Let me tell you about our first hour guests, and we'll get them on the show. Senator Rick Santorum was candidate for the Republican nomination for President of the United States in 2012. He served in the House of Representatives from 1991 to 95 and in the Senate from 95 to 2007. His wife, Karen, is a former neonatal intensive care nurse and an attorney. She's the author of Letters to Gabriel and Everyday Graces, a child's book of good manners. She and her husband, Rick, are the parents of, count 'em, seven children. Her greatest role and love in life is being wife and mother. And welcome to the show, both of you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Thanks, Susie.
So good to be with you. Well, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's either a life verse that you hang on to or just a verse that God's been speaking to you about. And Karen, I'll start with you.
Oh, gosh, there's so many. Psalm 23 really has gotten me through a lot of tough times. I love 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, where it talks about how, do you want me to read it?
Sure, if you've got it.
It's one of my favorites.
Mm-hmm.
It's, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
Wow.
I just love that. And that's how I think so often we feel when we're going through a challenging time, that it's challenging, but we're not crushed.
Exactly.
Jesus gets us through it.
Indeed. So there's a suffering, but there's also a sense of strengthening from God, isn't there?
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, definitely.
So good. And Rick, how about you?
Well, I guess my life verse to maybe switch up a little thing is I love the Beatitudes, and I have a particular, given my political career, I have a particular one that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and they, you know, that theirs will be the kingdom, and that is, people always ask me how I have a thick skin in politics. You have to have a thick skin, and really, it's not a matter of a thick skin. It's a matter of a thick faith. Hopefully, very thick faith that you understand that this is not a world that's going to be it's a world that's broken, and it's a world of that's going to be difficult, and there are people who are going to rise against you, and if you try to defend and stand for the truth. And so and taking this book, for example, I mean, we really thought it was important to raise up our story, because it's very countercultural. The world is all about, you know, how to make you feel good, and that you should avoid suffering, and struggle is a bad thing, and pain is a bad thing, and perfection is a good thing, and this book is just the opposite of that.
Yeah.
This book is about, you know, suffering is redemptive, and pain is something that is important to sacrifice and to give up, and that you give more. You get more in giving than in receiving. All the things that Christ talked about that we're supposed to live by, that the world says, no, that's all wrong. You know, we have an experience in our life through our daughter Bella that affirms the beauty of the gospel.
So well put. And you think about that, if we play it forward, the whole idea of just grab for yourself and always be looking for your own comforts, it makes us soft and selfish individuals. And I think anybody who's done anything of substance, if you ask them to point back at some of the landmark times in their lives, they'll point to suffering, because it's a place where some of our character is born. And Karen, you know, you opened the book with this line: there were five fragile tiny fingers held the cord that monitored her heart. I wonder if you would give us a little backstory of that scene and that moment in your life.
Oh, it was such a painful time to get that diagnosis. We didn't do prenatal testing, because we said we're always going to love and accept the gifts God gives us. So we didn't find out till 4 days after Bella's birth that she had this diagnosis that doctors described as incompatible with life, that was lethal, and it was crushing. It was so, so very hard, and all I can say is I feel like God had taken me and threw me into the back corner of the desert and just forgot about me. It was just a very lonely and empty time, and it was just a struggle trying to, you know, sift through the diagnosis and what that meant. And I thank God for faith, because, you know, when we were holding Bella, even from her first days, I knew God had a purpose for this child. I felt like he had placed an angel in my arms, and that it was up to me to help her to see this through. And I always say Bella's a little girl with a big message, and that every person matters, and she can't talk. So Rick and I here are talking for her.
Well, Karen, you know, I've been in the hospital with a friend who's had a baby who was only going to live a few hours. And just having given birth to three sons myself, I'm trying to imagine the swirling emotions. I mean, there's grief, there's fear, there's just your body, you know, hormones going all over the place. I mean, talk a little bit about just how you found your footing in that place, when you've got all this swirling around and you're surrounded by people who are rejoicing maybe in the birth of their babies, and your situation is different.
Oh, it's so painful. You can't even put it into words. And because you're angry, you're sad, there's so many tears, you're confused, you have so many questions, and you want all of your answers, and they're not coming. There are no answers, and you're trying to make sense of it, and there is no sense of it. And all this is swirling around in your head, and all I can say is you feel like someone took your nice little life and picked it up and just threw it out, scattered it all over the place, and you have to then go and pick up the pieces and put everything together. It is extremely painful, and it's an extremely painful time, and I just thank God for faith at a time like that, because without faith, I don't know what I would have done. It really is all that sort of kept us together.
And Rick, you were holding on to peace at that time, and I loved what you said to your wife when she wondered about that peace you were pursuing. You wrote, "This has been the hardest thing I've gone through in my life. I want you to know that. I'm just trying to understand it as best as I know how. What I do know is that Bella is who she is, and we're going to love her the way she is." I just got to know, how did you come to that perspective? Was that just like an automatic gift from God, or is it something you sort of had to wrestle to the ground?
Well, I think I came to it having lived it before. I mean, I guess I wrestled it to the ground before Bella came to us. Karen and I, as Karen mentioned, and it's in the book, that we have eight children, but we're raising seven. We have a little boy in heaven who died back in 1996. He lived only 2 hours after he was born, and we went through a very dark time there, and tried to make sense of why God would give us a child like that and then take him away. And it was a very very fragile time in my life. I'd just gotten elected to the United States Senate. We had just moved into a new place. We were taking a real step forward in our own faith journey. I mean, a lot of things were really going on, the dynamic in our family and work, and really feeling much, much closer to the Lord. And then, boom, you get hit with something like this. And I talk about that a lot in the book. I go through sort of the journey that I took and trying to understand God's providence in all this, and we did, and I finally came to terms with the reality that, you know, the most important thing of any father is to make sure that your child gets is with our Lord in heaven, and I had a peace that our son was, and so when Bella was given that we were given that death sentence with Bella, I sort of snapped back and said, okay, here we are again, and I have to, you know, I've got to come to terms with this again. And the way the doctors were talking, it was going to be days or weeks, maybe a month. And so I was just in, okay, this is going to happen, and we're going to love her for however long we have her. But Karen was in one world saying, we're going to have her, and we're going to fight, and we're going to keep her, and everything's. And I was sort of saying, well, just looking at the numbers, I was just trying to manage everybody. And that's sort of how we, I guess in some respects, divided energies, if you will.
Yeah. Wow. And Karen, you had some doctors, actually one you called Dr. Iceman, but I mean, truly, when you think about, I know that they're busy guys, but to think about and forget that there's a life you're talking about and parents who are grieving, so, so painful. I want you to talk about just how some of these encounters impacted you and what rose up in you.
You know, even though Bella was doing well, there was still that a doctor who kept saying, why do anything? You know, just let her go. There's no hope here. And he kept saying that again and again, why do anything? And it was just upsetting me so much because Bella was actually doing well. And every disease, every diagnosis has a spectrum, whether it be mild to severe. And I don't know if they do it intentionally. There's so many great doctors out there, but some of them will see a diagnosis and just write a person off. And I say they're not a diagnosis. They're a person worthy of the same dignity and respect as any other person. And they're not to be tossed aside and forgotten or abandoned. But our role is to love them and care for them as they live out their own personal journeys, whatever they may be.
Mm. Wow. And would you mind, Senator, telling us how you prepped the kids? Your wife's in the hospital. She has a C-section. And you had to go home and talk to your other six kids. How did that go?
Well, I mean, it was something that the kids knew from the time that, because remember, Karen went in and she was in the hospital, I think it was 3 weeks before, was it three or five? I'm trying to remember now, Karen. It's
Well, when we explained things to the kids, we explained everything in light of faith. And it was always age appropriate, you know, because depending on their ages and their little hearts and minds, we had to be so careful to explain things in a way that they would understand, because these are things you really can't understand. But it was always in the light of faith that if God did need to take Bella, that she would go straight to heaven and she would be in a beautiful place. And then before they went into the NICU, we explained everything in pictures, and we said that everything in and around Bella was there to help her. And I think that helped a lot. And then we did things like have them draw pictures and, you know, whatever we could to help them through that time, because it was hard for them, too, because this was a little sister who they loved beyond words. And they had really were so excited about meeting. And so it was a little tricky, but I think we managed to.
And we had a range of kids, too. I mean, Karen's talking about primarily the little kids, but we also had, you know, we had Elizabeth. And you know, Elizabeth was, you know, was just, you know, 14, 15 years old. And so, I mean, there was someone who, you know. And,
yeah, Elizabeth is 17.
Well, excuse me, when I say 14, 15, that's right. I'm sorry. That's 17. Yeah, 17 years old. So there's someone who was very aware. And John and Daniel were 14 and 15, and so you're looking at kids who had a better understanding, and you know, it was actually harder than the little guys,
because
they were aware, they knew that, you know, something was wrong, and they, you know, had taken all the chemistry and biology, and so they knew what was happening, and that made it a much more complex situation. So we just laid it out. We talked about what trisomy 18 was and all the difficulties and what to expect. And it was, let's put it this way, it was pretty heavy.
Wow. And Elizabeth had been praying for that sister of hers. And you tell about a story, Senator, in the book about a time when you were wanting to save the box for the crib because you didn't know how long you'd have Bella. Well, if you don't mind, talk about Elizabeth's response to that.
Yeah, that was a painful thing to recount in this book. I debated whether I was going to tell this story because it's not a very pretty story about me as far as I'm concerned, but you know, it tells you the mindset I was in, which is, Karen was in the mindset we're going to put together a nursery and we're going to put up a crib, and you know, and we're being told, you know, this baby's going to live a few more days, a few more weeks, and Karen was saying, you know, we're planning, we're going to, you know, we're not going to, in Karen's mind, anything short of treating her like any other child was giving up on her. And so we had to, she was in this mode. We were going to do everything just like we would do any other baby. And so, you know, she was only 3 pounds or a little over 3 pounds when she came home. And so she was in a bassinet, and she would have been for actually quite some time. She was very small and right next to our bed because, again, she was not particularly healthy during those times. She was, you know, very fragile. And so building a crib was something that in my mind was a while down the road. But for Karen, you know, this was part of her, you know, psychologically how she was dealing with going through this. And I appreciate it. And you know, really gave her hope and strength. I mean, hope is such an important thing. You can't underestimate how important it is to have that positive and hopeful understanding of you know what God could have in store for you. And so we were putting up a crib in my mind way before we would ever use it. And so that's why I made the comment to Elizabeth. I said, you know, save the box, and because you know you don't know how long you know whether we're going to need the crib or not. And she just was crushed by that I didn't have faith in Bella. And she teared up and she ran over to that box and she just tore it up. And I felt ashamed. I really did. I felt, wow, you know, that 17-year-old little girl had a lot more drive and hope than I did. And that was part of that process that I went through to where I eventually developed the same kind of passion and hope that Karen did, but it just took me a little bit longer to get there.
Of course, and there's, you know, no shame in that, and it's amazing things that we will say in our pain. But what I was struck by that story is you wrote after that, you said, Elizabeth reminded me that accepting God's will didn't mean abandoning hope. And that is the juxtaposition, isn't it, as far as facing the reality of those stats. But then even the truer statement that God is involved in this story, and it may turn out different than the statistics are proving. Say a word about that, Karen.
You know what's so sad, Susie, is that I do believe that the statistics are so high because so many of these kids are abandoned. In Japan, where they take care of these kids, the statistics are completely different. What is it, a 10% survival rate?
Well, it's
in
five,
Japan, it's a 50% survival rate.
Five times more kids survive
because
who are born survive. Yeah.
Because they're given hope. I mean, you guys gave
because
hope.
Because they give them hope.
Right.
Right.
Wow. That's amazing.
And these kids bless their families. I think what we initially may think is being our greatest burden frequently ends up being our greatest gift and blessing. If I could go back in time and God would say to me before Bella's birth, Karen, I'm going to give you a normal kid, not Bella, but a normal, healthy baby, or I can give you Bella, I would, in a heartbeat, take Bella. I wouldn't trade her for anyone in the world. And I mean that with all my heart and soul. She's a beautiful little girl who brings us so much joy.
She's very joyful.
And
yeah.
So many blessings.
That's what, you know, many people know families or maybe even our family who had a child or a person with Down syndrome in it. And I remember meeting a young girl who had Down syndrome, which is trisomy 21. So it's a sister disorder of trisomy 18. It's an extra 21st chromosome, not an extra 18th chromosome. And handed me a T-shirt that called trisomy 21, that third chromosome, the love chromosome. Mm-hmm. And that's how we feel with Bella. That extra chromosome is a chromosome that just puts love in every cell in her body. And
wow.
that's how we see her in our family. Mm.
I would love to know how she's changed you, how she's changed your perspective, not only on faith, but life and priorities. And Karen, we can start with you.
Oh, my goodness. She has taught us more about what's most important in life than anyone. She's taught us how to love more fully, more completely, how to sacrifice more. The fact that we're here to serve, not to be served, but to serve others. She's taught us how to live in the moment, how to pray more deeply, how to, trust more in God and His providence. She's taught us the meaning of suffering, that through suffering there's a lot of spiritual growth and just growth in general. I feel like the most important lessons in life have, in a big way, have come from Bella. How about you, Rick?
Yeah, I mean, if you read the book, Susie, you know that every chapter in the book begins with the same word, love. Mm-hmm. And the reason and the introduction of the book written by our daughter Elizabeth talks about the New Testament and how in the Greek the word love that appears in English, there are four words in Greek for the one word we have in English. So in many respects, it's English is sort of a blunt instrument, and the Greek in the Bible is much more of a scalpel. And the four different types of love that are in the New Testament range from brotherly love to romantic love to other types of friendship love to the highest form of love, the love that Christ represents, that we all should aspire to, but as I mentioned, in the world today, we don't. Hmm. And that's the term agape, which is sacrificial love or selfless love. And we talk about all forms of love throughout the course of the book. And of course, we focus a lot of the attention on what a child who needs 24-hour care, who, you know, will never feed herself, will, you know, probably not be able to talk or walk, will need that constant care for the rest of her life. That is a sacrificial love. That is a selfless love. There are, you know, days with Bella are great, but they're commitments to her and to for every member of the family, not just for Karen and for me. And you know, I can tell you that I know some people may be listening and say, "Wow, that must be hard. That must be overbearing." And the answer is, at times it is, but for the most part, it is a wonderful and joyful self-giving. That is, you receive so much more than you would than you ever thought you would in giving of yourself for the least of these, if you will.
It definitely. And I was just thinking that as you were talking, that you know Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it for me." So you are in essence serving Christ as you honor her life, as you learn from her life. And as we started out, you guys started out the show talking about this, the culture. This is so countercultural. Your whole message is, but it's what really will save our culture, because as we play forward this self-serving nature, it does start to diminish those who we don't deem as useful, you know, infants and elderly and special needs, and yet there's such life there, and you're displaying that so much. We have to take a break in a moment, but I just want to, and when we come back, we're going to talk about the decision to enter the presidency race. But I just got to say, you know, Karen, I can hear your mama bear heart, and I love it. I mean, you will throw yourself in front of a truck for this child and all your children. I love that. And I love that.
Thank you, Susie.
It's a beautiful thing. And I want to honor you too, Rick, because I feel like as men are wired to accomplish, to achieve, to work. But I think it takes a man's man to balance that and say, my family comes first, my faith comes first. And that takes so much grit and humility, because guys, I think, tend to go where they're the hero. And for you to be a hero at home says so much about the man that you are. I just want to honor that in you.
Thank you. It's very kind.
Really, really
praise
mean
God.
That. Indeed, indeed. So when we come back, we're going to talk to you about this decision, this mutual decision to enter the presidential race, all that went into that, and some of the things that happened in the midst of that surprised you. We've got three copies of Bella's Gift for you to give away. This is an amazing story. If you've got a question, I'm going to limit the calls. I want to give Rick and Karen as much time as possible. But now is the time if you want to chime in and get a copy of the book. Here's your number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can email me with your question. That's Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to Senator Rick Santorum and his beautiful wife, Karen, about their new book, Bella's Gift, How One Little Girl Transformed Our Family and Inspired a Nation. So much more to this story. Don't go away. We'll be right back. We takes all our broken pieces and he makes us whole again. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have Senator Rick Santorum today on the show with his wife, Karen. They've got a brand new book they've co-authored titled Bella's Gift, How One Little Girl Transformed Our Family and Inspired a Nation. And Karen, you say that January 28th, 2012 is a date that's seared in your memory as really one of the most difficult days for you as a mom. Talk about that date and what was so significant about it.
Oh, my goodness. We had been in South Carolina and had a we were working really hard on the presidential race, and we had Bella with us. All of our children were with us, and, Bella was doing great. She had many great walks on the beach, and the ocean air was so good for her lungs. But then at the end of the trip, she started getting a cold, and so we immediately got her home, and unfortunately, she started to decline so much so that we were in contact with her pulmonologist all night one night, and eventually she got so sick that we had to bring her into the hospital, and it was just an extremely painful time mm-hmm. because no one ever wants to bring their child to the hospital, and when Bella got sick, we literally feared for her life, and so there was a lot of worry, wondering, she had pneumonia, which she did. And when we went in, they took x-rays, and she had pneumonia in both of her lungs. It was a double pneumonia, bacterial and viral. And so we were very, very worried. And then we had the big decision as to whether or not we should share the reason why Rick had to step off the campaign trail temporarily with the country. I was always very protective of Bella's privacy. And long story short, we decided that it would be best. Someone said, Karen, don't you want the world, people to pray for her? And so Rick and I, we believe in the power of prayer. We know that Bella, a big part of why she's done so well is because of prayer. And so we did. We sure, and it was truly miraculous, Susie. The next day, they did another x-ray. You know, when you have pneumonia, they mm-hmm. do them every day to see what's happening. And her lungs were clear.
Amazing.
And the doctors had never seen anything like it.
Well, you got to remind you, this is a little girl with a chronic respiratory disease. I mean, this is one of the things that they told us at the very beginning with trisomy 18 is that Bella would die because of a respiratory failure.
Wow.
That's the problem with these kids is they have structurally their airways and their lungs are not normal. They're not put together like every other person because of the genetic the differentiation and we had situations where last time she had a pneumonia like this, she was in the hospital for 6 weeks and on a ventilator for five, and her heart stopped and she stopped breathing once. Karen had to revive her. I mean, this is as serious as it gets for a child like this, and to have it resolved in 24 hours is, I mean, there's no other word for it.
Right.
It's a miracle.
I had our youngest was 4 weeks old, was in with double pneumonia. And so I know he was in for a week. I mean, that is a miracle what you experienced. I'm so grateful and that you made the decision to involve people. But with that comes risk because people are, we live in such a polarized culture. How, what were your advisors saying to you, Rick, as far as your decision to step off the campaign trail? And I mean, how did you process that internally?
Well, I think everyone knew that what I was going to do. I mean, there was no question when your daughter's that sick.
Exactly.
There's no question you have to, you know, the campaigns are long. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so taking a day or two off a campaign is, number one, not a death knell by any stretch of the imagination. And number two, even if it was damaging, you have to balance off where your more important priorities are. And so I think everybody understood what Karen and I were going to do. The really question was, how do we announce it? And at the time, we had just lost two states. We had won Iowa, but it was delayed in being announced. We had lost two other states. We were down in Florida at the time and not running actually a pretty poor third there. And so many people on our campaign said, you just can't announce you're suspending the campaign because everyone's going to say, well, wait a minute, he must be getting out. And so there was that political consideration. But the one that really was the most persuasive for us was our dear friend Mark Rogers, who said to us, you know, Rick, you really have to tell people that you're going to the hospital for Bella to get people to pray for her. And that was the compelling case. And it was a big moment because Karen and I had really worked very hard to try to keep Bella out of the limelight, not to put her out there. Yeah, to protect her and frankly not to have people say, oh, well, they're bringing her out there to, you know, for sympathy or for, you know, for political reasons. We never wanted Bella to ever be a political football.
Mm. And really, I also read in the book, Karen, how you were trying to weigh out. I mean, what if people start showing up at the hospital trying to get sneak peeks? And this part of your life and your story were private. And so there was a lot to weigh in that. But this really proved to be the right decision, didn't it?
Oh, definitely, because the prayers really did make a difference, and we were so grateful for them.
Mm. Well, we're going to pause in this part of the story because David from Grand Forks has a question for you. As I said, I'm going to open the phone lines this once because I want to give them as much time as possible. So here's that number one more time, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And David, you're on the air. Welcome.
Thank you. Rick, it's great to hear both of you. I really appreciate hearing your story about Bella and the decision-making process you went through. And the reason that I – and by the way, I want to thank you for doing the really hard work of not just running for office but for serving our country.
Amen.
What I'd like to know, Rick, is how you're – clearly you love the Lord and you love your family and God's blessed you with a great family. How does your love and your concern for your family – play into your desire to be involved in the political process, both in the past and in the future? How I guess I want to understand how that dynamic works. When I heard all the horrible things that your detractors were saying about you during the campaign, I just thought, how does a father deal with that? And yet, at the same time, I know that you have a deep love for our country. For your family as well. So
great question,
I hope you
David.
Understand my question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. It's a very complicated answer. I mean, I wish I could say it's an easy answer. It's not. It's multifaceted. I'm, you know, one level, Karen and I talk about in the book how one of the reasons we ultimately decided to run in 2012 was because of Obamacare. And candidly, we thought, and I think we were turned out to be right, that the presumptive nominee of the Republican Party was not going to be a very strong candidate in taking on that issue, and I thought it was the most important issue in the country at that point because you know, we were experiencing what the medical community was very firsthand, not just how doctors in this country were treating children with disabilities as government became a bigger and bigger role in healthcare. But we saw firsthand from talking to parents from other countries, because once you get involved, as you can imagine, in the world of disabilities, you meet people and you talk to people from not just all over the country, but all over the world. And one of the things we heard over and over again is, oh, yeah, they promise you health insurance in all of these socialized medicine countries, but that doesn't mean that you're going to get health care. Just because you have insurance doesn't mean that you're going to qualify for the care because of the utilization of the dollars is not worth it for someone whose life expectancy isn't long or whose prognosis isn't good, or whose capabilities aren't particularly helpful to society. All of these things factor in. And so for us as parents, we thought the best way that I could fight for Bella and Karen could fight for Bella, in addition for caring with it for her, was to go out and fight for her and others like her out there in the world of politics. And so that was a decision, not to say that there isn't a huge challenge of being away, putting extraordinary burdens on Karen and the rest of the family. There's no doubt about it. It was not just stressful for everyone. Thinks about how, boy, how do you do it out there on the campaign trail? The question is, how does Karen and the kids do it at home without, you know, a father being there for as much as ordinary fathers are there? And so all of those things go through your mind, and ultimately you make the decision as to what God is calling you to do. Is, you know, what is, how am I serving as the best father and as the best servant to Him, and doing what His call is for us in our life? And we made the decision back in 2012 that actually 2011 that that this was the best way we could serve both God, country, and our family.
Thank you for your question, David.
Mm-hmm. And your presence in the race did make a difference. And who knows, you know, now that the ground has sort of been seasoned with this healthcare program, if the time isn't right now. I mean, Rick, I so appreciated that you discovered you had a secret weapon. Tell us about your secret weapon. You know what I'm talking about? Your wife.
Okay, now you're going to have to remind me.
Your wife was your secret weapon as an attorney and as a neonatal nurse. But when you were on the trail, you were discovered that she was a great wealth of wisdom for you.
Oh, well, I thought you were talking about the 2012 campaign. No, Karen was my secret weapon from day one of my political career.
There you go.
You know, she and I campaigned way back in 1990, and that seems like forever ago. When I was 32, Karen was 30, and we were out having no money and nobody knew who I was. And Karen and I went out together, and yeah, talk about a real romantic. Yeah, we'd take dates and go knocking on doors. How about that?
That's a true woman right there, Karen.
And so she was great knocking on doors with me, and she had, if you remember, you had your T-shirt dresses with stenciled Rick Santorum for Congress on her dress that she would wear, and the bigger secret weapon is actually in 1994. Now, we had been married 4 years, we had two children, and the candidate I was running against was the author of Hillary Care in the United States Senate. He was an incumbent Democrat senator from Pennsylvania who was the leader on health care reform in the Senate back in 1994 when Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton were trying to pass health care. And I had my neonatal intensive care nurse out there. She was traveling all over the state giving speeches about the problems of socialized medicine. So she's been there from the very, very start, not just this last time.
Indeed, and you honor her well in the book. And Karen, I would have to think, you know, I know just in my own life, when God invites me to do something that's much bigger than I am, that I really couldn't do in my own strength, even though there's a stretch, even though I have to reprioritize and shift how I carry things, there's a grace in it too. Have you really found that when you're thinking of life in the political eye, serving your husband the way you do, serving God, you know, being committed to your family? Have you noticed a grace that really is sort of beyond your own personal strengths?
Oh, my goodness. Every step of the way. There are times in my life, so many times, when I feel like I'm standing at the foot of a mountain looking straight up, and I feel God is asking us to climb this mountain, and I'm thinking, I can't do this, Lord. I just can't do this. But what I do know is that He can, and that's why we pray every time we have ever run for office, and any decisions we've ever made have been because we believe this is what God is asking of us. And what's so amazing, Susie, is that in that last presidential race, the only way you can describe a presidential race or any campaign is a hurricane descends on your life, and it's such a challenge. But what was amazing was God gives you the strength and fortitude for the journey. He kept my family in the eye of that hurricane. And there was this beautiful peace and joy in my family that surely was not coming from me.
Wow.
It was amazing.
That
but he really does take care. When he asks big things of us, He doesn't leave. He's right there with you.
So good. And you know, Jesus says, you know, things are proven right by their fruit. And when you were weighing the decision, do we go public with the idea? Rick, you said, no matter what, I'm stepping off the trail to be with my daughter. But what do we say? And you had an insight from a friend that said, God gave you a gift in Bella, but the story is not your own. And I would love, I'd love for you to speak a word if both of you'd like to chime in, though. But this is true for all of us, isn't it, in a certain way? If we keep ourselves in the smaller story, whatever our hardship is, we forget that there's a bigger story being written that God wants us to be a part of. Other people who are suffering, not just us, but we're learning something that we can offer to other people. Karen, start with you, but just your thoughts on that, the idea that really all of us are in a bigger story if we can see it that way.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. That's such a good point, Susie. And the reason for Bella's gift is just that. We were helped and fortified by so many other parents. Some of the best guidance and advice that we received came from other parents. And so we thought, you know, it would be so nice to share the journey. It's hard because, the book had to be transparent. To really be honest, it had to be transparent. But our prayer for this book is that it will help other people who are suffering, who are on their journeys of, you know, whatever they may be, that are challenging times, to help them come out on the other side strong and with peace.
United, yeah.
Yeah, united. And how about you, Rick? What would you say to that?
Well, I would agree that one of the motivations for writing the book was really to say thank you to the people that helped us. So many families who have gone down this road, and not just the medical advice, but also just how, as a family, we could stay together and work together. And we felt that having a book that's truly raw, and I think one of the things we hear from people who've read the book. Say, boy, I'm just surprised that someone as a political figure that has such notoriety would share that, things that were not particularly complimentary of you. And we felt like if we sugarcoated it, then people wouldn't read it and wouldn't relate to it. They wouldn't see it as something that was about their life. And now you'd think, well, what do we have in common, with Rick and Karen Santorum? Well, I would just say read the book. I think you'll find. We just got off an interview with a young lady that just graduated from college, and I asked her, and she was doing an interview with us, and I said, she talked about how much she liked the book and how she would recommend it to her friends, and I said, well, why? She goes, well, because it's just great storytelling, I could relate to what you were going, even though I don't think I'll ever experience what you were experiencing, but you gave me an insight as to a world that I just didn't know about, and it just makes me appreciate it so much more that I learned not only about what you were, the medical things, but I learned so much about how the dynamics of the family. So that's what we really hope to do, just hope to touch lives and open their hearts to the gift that these children can be.
Well, it is raw in the most beautiful way. Anybody who could read this and be critical, I feel like, has a hard heart, because all it does is endear us to you in such a deep way. And I do appreciate it. I think it wouldn't have been nearly as impactful if you wouldn't have been as raw and honest about the pain, because you think about the grief and the joy and all of that. You've experienced the heights and the depths, and so you're someone we want to hear from, And this just insight struck me when you decided to say, Bella is in critical condition, I'm stepping off the trail, and you summoned the prayers of the people. I'm not sure which one of you wrote this particular chapter, but one of you had written, Bella did something in the midst of a heated primary season that no one had been able to do until this point. She refocused our family and many others on what was really important. I want to hear from both of you the impact, both politically and just relationally. What a stabilizer, really, she was, that news of how God used that, saying, okay, this is what's important. You know what I'm saying? If we could start with you, Rick, just politically, didn't people reach across the aisle even to you when they saw what you were going through?
Yeah, it was really quite remarkable. The campaigns, all the campaigns, I won't say stopped, but all the negativity stopped. I mean, everyone felt, well, how could we say anything bad about, not just about me, but even about other people in the race? It just didn't feel like it was appropriate to do, and everybody sort of stood down. We got calls from all of the candidates and everybody and people in the media and others. And so That was the immediate reaction. The longer term reaction was actually even more profound, in that I mentioned throughout the course of the book how after people found out about Bella and what we were going through, we had so many people come from the disabilities community, people in wheelchairs, almost every single rally, every single speech. There were people there, older, younger, who, but particularly folks who had long-term disabilities who came. I'll never forget the first time first event we did, which was we decided to go back out on the trail on Sunday morning. And so we said, let's go to, in this case, we were going to go to Missouri and speak, and they came up with the idea of speaking at a local community college outside of St. Louis in St. Charles County, and on Monday morning. So we had less than 24 hours to put this event together, and so I show up in St. Charles County, and I'm driving onto the campus, and I'm going up to the building. I see all these people outside, and I'm apoplectic. I say, "Oh my goodness, you know, that we must, the community college must not have known we were having this rally. Mm. They didn't let anybody in," and so I was worried. So I walked up. I said, "You know, can't we get people in the building?" And my staff guy looked at me and said, "No, this is the overflow." Mm. And so we walked into this packed arena, and biggest crowd I'd had for weeks, to be honest with you. And I'll never forget a man standing there with a little girl on his shoulders, about 4 or 5 years old, with Down syndrome. And she was holding up a sign that said, "I'm for Bella's dad."
Oh my.
And that was what we heard throughout the course of the rest of the campaign, that Bella had given voice to people who, frankly, didn't feel like anyone was really speaking for them out there.
Mm. Karen, did you want to add to that at all, just about what that was like to step back on the trail and how people responded to you?
It was just, I agree with, I would have said everything Rick says, and it was just so inspiring to see how our little sweet girl brought a face to people who too often feel forgotten or invisible. And it was so inspiring to hear all these parents say, "Thank you for giving us a voice, and thank you for giving us hope." And that's a beautiful thing. I'll never forget when we were holding Bella as a baby, knowing, looking at her and thinking, God has big plans for you. And I feel like it's unfolding. It was starting to unfold, you know?
Mm. Tell me about the kind of care that she requires, and just is she, forgive me if this is a naive question, but is she on the older end as far as of those who are alive with this, with trisomy 18?
We know kids who are as old as 35.
Wow.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
many, though. And I know one.
But there's a lot more out there than what people, you know, make you believe. But on a daily basis, I mean, Bella gets up and we, she's not on any medications anymore except one, which I give her once a week. And, you know, I feed her in the morning. We do physical therapy, just her little exercises 3 times a day. And she is the happiest little girl when she is doing her, you know, on the little trampoline or jumping on her balls. And then she does riding therapy. She loves her horse. Olaf is her horse's name. And she's cute as a button when she's doing that. And then we read books and sing songs and dance, and then we do occupational therapy, which is just a lot of fine motor skill exercises and things. And Bella's very much at the heart of our home. You know, any time that we're playing board games or cooking or baking or when our kids are playing piano, she is right there in the center of things, and it's cute as can be because she knows it and she loves it. And when our kids are playing piano, she'll put her little hands on theirs. And she could sit there at the piano for an hour and be happy as could be, just playing, quote unquote, playing piano.
Wow.
But the care was a lot more intense in, you know, her first year of life, and then second and third year, it was still a lot. It was, you know, Bella will never be able to care for herself. That's what they tell us. We keep hoping and praying that, you know, maybe that she'll be able to do certain things. You know, for us, it's all about accepting Bella for who she is and helping her to reach her own capacity, whatever that may be. And Rick, do you want to add anything to that?
No, Bella is, as I said, Bella will, in the book, I talk about the Bella will never be able to do anything for us. I mean, when I'm sick, she can't tuck me in or give me a bowl of soup. Or Bella is someone who can do nothing for us. And I remember telling the story of one night I was standing over the crib and looking at her, and when she was feeling not feeling well, and thinking about how much I loved her, even though she can't do anything for me except one thing, and that is that she can love me. And and we feel very, very blessed that she can. I mean, I say that in all honesty, that, you know, some people don't have that capability, don't have that cognition, but we're very, very blessed that Bella can love. And I got to thinking about, well, that's how the Father in heaven looks at me. I can do nothing. I'm disabled in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, I can do nothing for him. I can't do anything for him, but what he can do, what I can do for him, and all he wants, like all I want from Bella, is for her to love me and for me to love our Lord.
That's so good. And the thing is, Bella differentiates you two from other people. She knows you as her parents. And I think, again, just to continue that parallel, Rick, that God wants us to to be a differentiation. He can't just be a side note or one extra add-on in our lives. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That he can be so central to our lives as you are to Bella. I mean, you really are.
Well, I say in the book, it got me to thinking, am I as excited to talk to our Lord and be with our Lord as my daughter is to see me every day?
Wow. Well, this has just been a downright sacred time, and you guys have just so won my heart. I'm going to be praying for you in the days ahead. But as we wrap up, I'm wondering, Rick, if you would pray for that family who's maybe just now getting some of the jarring news and have a journey on their hands. Would you pray for them as they trust God in this place?
Yeah, Lord, there's someone out there who's hurting, who's been given a death sentence, a horrible diagnosis, everything that they thought was going to be their wonderful and blessed event is now turned to tragedy and pain. And Lord, just let them know that you're with them, that this pain is not your pain. You're there to be there and to love, and that if they open up their arms to you and accept the gift that you've given them, accept the gift to embrace that cross, just like your son embraced that cross, that is what real power comes from. That's where real grace comes from. That's where redemption comes from. Mm-hmm. It's where salvation comes from. And so, Lord, we just ask you to give them the gift of understanding, that they can deal with this tragedy and understand that through this little person, however long they may have them, is the path to you, Lord. Mm-hmm. It's the path to their salvation, to understand you and to know you and to know the gift and the greatness of you and what you will be in their life. We mm-hmm. ask you to grant this blessing to them in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
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 God bless you both. Thank you so much for your time today.
God bless you, too. And thank you so much for having us on, Susie.
I will be thinking about you in the days ahead. Title of this great book, again, is Bella's Gift. Up next for Hour 2, we're going to talk about the power of our words to give life and to take life. Don't go away. Another hour up next.